Welcome, members, visitors, and friends. So happy to have you join us for the podcast and the Church Send, where we discuss issues and insights on how the body and the members can interact in ways that promote spiritual, mental, emotional, and relational well-being. I am Dr. Monique Smith-Gadsden, your host for this podcast. I am also a licensed clinician. However, this podcast is not intended to serve as therapy. We encourage you to engage in your own personal counseling. So come on in, the doors are open. Take a seat on any pew that you choose. We hope that your time here will leave you declaring a hearty and resounding amen. Hello, everyone, and thank you for joining us on today. So glad to have you with us as we are continuing on. I guess maybe this is like a series. I didn't really like start off intending for it to be a series. Nevertheless, you know, since Pentecost, if you kind of rock with me week in and week out, since Pentecost, I've been focusing in on this passage on in Acts 2, and more specifically, verse 12. And I've really been lingering here and contemplating and meditating on this particular passage. And I feel again that the Spirit of God has just caused me to spend significant time just kind of mining this passage, and especially this verse, as we are facing many societal issues. And a lot of us sometimes anticipate how will the church speak into some of these issues. And so that's a bit of our objective here, part of the reason why we exist. We do, you know, do our work at the intersection of faith and mental health, but also specifically from the perspective of the church, just really thinking of how the church can be able to equip the members and equip the body with discipleship. But it is a form of emotional and mental and relational and spiritual well-being. I like to think of it in terms of like discipleship, focusing in on the well-being of our members in these various aspects. Now, when I say that, again, I'm just speaking about what kind of comprises of a being, not trying to compartmentalize them, because really here, I think holistically. We do our work holistically. We're kind of systemic thinkers, which means we're usually thinking about the whole, like the unit, okay? So, but I just break that down just to kind of help people sometimes to just think like what happens in this particular kind of domain, if you will, but truthfully, we're talking overall all these parts and how they work together and inform one another. Because just like the body of Christ, you know, these parts of our being as individuals are interdependent. They impact one another. So we just want to be mindful of that. And again, kind of my aim, my goal, my hope with this podcast is that's what we're doing. We're talking about ways that not only the members, but the body at large can be healthy in emotional and mental and spiritual and relational ways, because these truly, truly, truly do impact our spiritual growth and how we are presenting ourselves even as the bride of Christ. So just wanted to, emphasize that or review that or say it, whatever, but just felt it was important to communicate. Nevertheless, let me get on task here. So as I was saying, I guess this has become a series, but we're still pondering and we're asking this question, like, what does this mean? And that question was lifted from that passage in the verse that is found in Acts 2 and 12. And again, for reference, episode 126, I think, is when I first had begun to dive into this particular topic. If you want to go back and listen to it, you're more than welcome to do so. But I mentioned the last time I recorded that I was going to talk a little bit more about psychological abuse. The last episode, I just really wanted to focus in on that message about how we might need to deal with like married couples or people who are in relationships that are in the church that may be encouraged to just kind of stay in there and hang in there. And sometimes we really need to consider, like even as a church, sometimes it might be better for us to help a person leave a relationship because sometimes they're not healthy, they're very toxic. And that's what we have been, you know, really, really talking about. So I just wanted to just focus in on that. I think for me, I just like to kind of try as best as I can because I know I can go on and on. Because this is my jam. You know, this is the thing I do. This is where I sit and I think and I ponder and I pray. And so desperately just, you know, it's where my passion lies. And I just believe it is, you know, just due to the Lord, you know, inviting me into this space. But apart from all of that, I wanted to just focus on just like little kind of bite-sized portions, if you will, of this topic because it's a lot. It's really convoluted, it's complex, and I don't want to give like an information overload to the point that, you know, nothing retains or nothing resonates. I just really want to kind of take our time and just kind of step into this and just talk about it a little bit at a time. So that's where I was going with that. But today, what I am going to focus on, because I did mention it the last time, I'm going to talk a little bit more about psychological abuse. And I'm just going to give a little bit of like some statistics and some facts kind of regarding psychological abuse. I'm going to talk about those things. And that's all I'm going to focus in on again today. So much more I can talk about, but I really want to kind of just leave you with little bits and pieces. I really want to leave you with some open-ended kind of questions so that you can start thinking and praying about ways to kind of fill in some of these gaps. I think in some cases, some ways, individually and or corporately, our approaches in some cases, you know, I would pray are uniform, but in others, they very well may look different. And so I think it's really important for us to even kind of critically engage in thinking about this and what might we do? And, you know, like what does it cost us or what do we need to consider? So if I don't just kind of give like, you know, here's an answer, here's a solution, that's why I believe like the Holy Spirit invites us into this process. And I want to invite us into this process as well. Now, that's not to suggest that I don't give some, you know, kind of suggestions along the way, but I do like to try to leave space to invite the listener into the conversation to think as well. Okay. So today, psychological abuse, one thing I want to say before I kind of jump into this definition here. Some people call it psychological abuse. Sometimes it's referred to as mental abuse. Sometimes it's referred to as emotional abuse. So you might hear those terms used interchangeably, but pretty much we're talking about the same phenomena, okay? The same experience when we're talking about psychological / mental / emotional abuse. So according to the National Domestic Violence Hotline website, psychological or emotional abuse is defined as non-physical behaviors that are meant to control, isolate, or frighten an individual. Again, that's non-physical behaviors that are meant to control, isolate, or frighten an individual. And this may very well present itself in romantic or dating or even married relationships. One of the reasons I was talking about marriage is the last time. But these characteristics, these signs very well may present in those types of relationships. So there can be threats. There can be insults. There is this constant monitoring, excessive jealousy. Manipulation is present, humiliation, dismissiveness, and intimidation. These are just a few things that we're naming here that are signs, if you will, or behaviors that are present in these types of relationships that are psychologically abusive, toxic, however you want to term it, okay? Now, it also can include kind of more obvious behaviors, such as yelling, calling names, acting jealous or of time that is spent with friends, not wanting individuals to be with friends or someone of a different gender. Gaslighting is often present. And gaslighting just means when an abuser will say or do things that will cause you to question yourself, to question your own feelings, your own thoughts, your instincts, and sometimes even your own sanity. Like you begin to really question yourself. And what ends up happening there is if an abuser can get you broken down there where you are constantly questioning or wondering, or you really, get to the place where you just kind of don't even know what's real anymore, that's a way that an abuser will break down a victim. And that keeps a person like dependent upon, or that person will remain within that relationship because now they just have no self-worth. They don't trust anything that they are thinking or saying or experiencing. So yeah, that's one of the ways that people will get so broken down, their value, their worth, they feel demeaned. They wonder and they ruminate like, am I taking things the wrong way? Or, maybe the person was just tired, or maybe I did, aggravate to the point where, I got that person upset. Oh, it's just ugly and it's toxic how an abuser will have a victim turning those things internally and questioning and blaming self. Yeah, this is tough, y'all. So Avery Neal, she is a licensed psychotherapist and a psychologist, and she has written an article that is entitled Identifying Psychological Abuse. And I just want to share with you guys just a few facts and statistics about psychological abuse that she writes about in this particular article. Psychological abuse is the most prevalent form of intimate partner violence. Most prevalent form. Check this out, y'all. Half of Americans have experienced emotional abuse by a partner in their lifetime. Half. They have experienced emotional abuse by a partner in their lifetime. Psychological abuse causes long-term damage to a victim's mental health. Subtle psychological abuse is more harmful than overt psychological abuse, kind of going back to that gaslighting quality. This is the other one that just always usually breaks my heart. I mean, again, this is just hard to deal with when, working with clients that find themselves in this situation. But this is one of the hardest ones by way of facts is that most victims of psychological abuse do not know that they are experiencing abuse. They just don't know. They'll be talking to me about the relationship. You know, that's what finally has brought them in. And I'm saying to them, yeah, you know, this relationship is toxic. It's abusive. And they don't even recognize it. I'll just say right here while I'm here is that sometimes psychological abuse is going to be the foundation of all abuse. Whether that escalates into something physical, it always starts with the psychological factors. Okay. So I'm just thinking while I'm here, thinking about individuals with whom I've worked, and because of the way that they have recounted their situations, and I'm saying, it feels as though these relationships, these situations, are going to increase to something physical. And, you know, usually I've heard, of course, over the decades, you know, no, he, she hasn't hit me. You know, they may hit the wall, or they may, you know, walk so close to me that I'm backed up against the wall, but they've not put their hands on me. And I'm saying, yeah, but God forbid it, but more times than not, it's probably coming at some point in time. And unfortunately, in most of those cases that I worked with, it did. It did. But I just wanted to, again, kind of point out that most victims of psychological abuse do not know that they are even experiencing abuse. Men are also victims of psychological abuse. So yes, that's a misconception out there. And sometimes, like we in the mental health field, we therapists, we can overlook that. We can think, you know, we can factor it to be something else. And we sometimes might overlook the fact that men are also victims of psychological abuse. And victims are not like, you know, meek and timid kind of people and shy and just don't say anything and kind of tucked away in the house, you know, like you never, ever see them. Victims are strong and well-educated and financially independent people and successful. They are. So again, sometimes when we see, you know, we may say, oh, she wouldn't let, you know, such and such treat her that way, or he wouldn't stand for that. That's not always the case. Sometimes that's the mask, that's the facade that a person has to live in order to conceal the abuse as it is taking place. So I'm also going to just list a couple of signs of psychological abuse that Neil also outlines in her article. Now, of course, these do not apply to everyone, meaning that anyone who exhibits some of these signs, that does not necessarily mean that they are an abuser. So we got to be careful and we have to be wise. You know, we don't want to go, oh, you're an abuser. That may not necessarily be the case. And also, I do believe that we have to heighten our awareness, because so many times when situations get really, you know, really, really horrific, we look back and we'll say, oh, yeah, he did this or she did that, or they said this, or, you know, they said that. Which, yeah, in retrospect, we'll see the things, but we really need to be wise and we need to be discerning and asking the Lord to help us to be able to notice if these things are taking place, and if it is in the context of a psychologically abusive type of situation or relationship. We got to start looking at red flags kind of head on. So many times we want to minimize and we dismiss because we want to say, oh, you know, no, and everybody gets upset and, you know, no, that person wouldn't be this way. And it's hard. It's really, really hard, again, to have to admit that, you know, someone we very well may know or may be in a community with. And, you know, for me, again, I kind of specifically speak within the church setting. It's difficult to know that someone might be being abused and also knowing the person who is doing the abuse. But we have to, we really, really have to be careful. And we need to start looking at things kind of forward facing and not in retrospect. Anyway, here are some of the signs of psychological abuse. It may be this, you know, this may show up in people who are being abused, who are victims. A person who seems insincere or overly friendly. A person who exhibits grandiose displays of attention during the courting phase of the relationship. A person who withholds affection or attention, love, sex, money, or children. A person who speaks disrespectfully about their partner or to their partner or in front of others. And excuse me, I said in the beginning that this is, you know, signs of people who might be in an abusive relationship. I'm talking about signs of the person who would be the abuser. So I misspoke there, okay? So all that I've said previously, we're talking about these might be some of the characteristics, signs of the abuser, okay? So let me say that one again then. A person who speaks disrespectfully about their partner to their partner or in front of others. A person who puts their partner down through humor or is overly critical. A person who isolates their partner by sabotaging their support systems. And that happens a lot. And that happens especially in younger relationships with young people, college age or teenagers, young adults, where, you know, there's this convincing that, you know, your family, your friends are jealous, or they don't want to see you happy, or they don't want to let you grow up. You know, it's, again, all of the manipulation, right? And so the person goes about trying to sabotage these support systems in an effort to isolate a person. So then if the person has, the victim has, you know, cut ties with family members or with friends. And when they find out that they're in trouble, sometimes then they feel, you know, embarrassed or saying like, I can't reach out because, you know, I burned that bridge or whatever. And that's part of the attempt of the abuser, is to isolate, where a person feels that he or she has nowhere to go. And that keeps them there in this very unhealthy and toxic relationship. A person who speaks disrespectfully about their former partners. This one, y'all, come on. We have to be aware. And I say this to people sometimes, like, you know, you're the common denominator here. It's just interesting, you know, if there have been a string of relationships and everybody else has been at fault, you know, everybody else did a thing or doesn't understand me at some point, you know, that kind of, for me, kind of raises the clinical ear and, you know, like, really, is it everybody else? But this is a sign of a psychological abuser. A person who has a history of not cooperating with others, either professionally or personally. This is the person who also has more power in the relationship, as a pattern of being possessive or controlling or exhibiting jealous behavior. This person also will have a pattern of not taking responsibility. This person can be dishonest or having committed infidelity, and usually are scapegoating the victim, their partner, by saying, well, if you had done this more, or if you were not acting this way, then I would not have turned to this other individual. Yeah. Scapegoats. A person who intimidates their partner when they're angry. A person who has negative views toward women or double standards, Now, this is written by Neil, but I would say it's the same for men. It could be a person who has negative views toward men or may have a double standard even toward men. So again, because men can also be victims of psychological abuse, I just really wanted to underscore that that can go both ways. This could be a person who consistently takes the opposing stance from their partner and a person who lacks empathy for their partner. So these are just a few things that Neil mentions in her article, again, that are signs of a person who is psychologically abusive. Again, this is all I really wanted to focus on this week, because I really want for us to just kind of sit with what has been said today so that we can really kind of marinate on what psychological abuse is, understanding this whole concept that, you know, again, it can be used interchangeably. It can be psychological abuse, emotional abuse, mental abuse. I really want for us to understand how the victims are suffering and what it is that they are experiencing. And for us to not, you know, be invasive, but to be watchful, to be sober, to be vigilant as the scripture commands us, so that we might be more aware of the members that are around us, the members of the body that we are gathered together as, to determine if we see red flags. You know, sometimes our bodies will get messages when we're in the presence of someone and we'll feel a tension or awkwardness, you know, and sometimes people can say, yeah, we just had a little spat, you know, before we got here, nothing, no big deal. And I mean, that can really happen and it really can be no big deal. And also, if we see that a lot or we begin to sense that a lot, it could be a pattern. It could be a pattern of abuse that is something that we are discerning. So I want for us to be able to consider seeing red flags, you know, initially. And again, not having to wait for this kind of retrospective perspective that we will look and we will observe, we will discern, we will pray. And if we are seeing red flags, that we will kind of keep note of these, or we start thinking to ourselves, what might I need to do to let this person know, like, hey, it feels this way, it seems this way. You know, we have to be very prayerful and very wise in what we choose to do. And I will definitely talk about that as a separate conversation. But I do think that for now, we do need to ask the Lord to give us eyes to see what could potentially be happening among members in the body. I talked a couple of weeks ago even about waiting on the Holy Spirit. This is something that happened right before Pentecost, right? Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. And then we're supposed to go out. And so I think that this is wise. And I talked about this also in a previous episode, that we have to be wise. We have to wait for the Holy Spirit to kind of equip us and prepare us to say, what is it that we need to do? Now, with that being said, I'm so hopeful, very, very hopeful that churches are beginning to talk about this, that they are saying, hey, what do we need to have in place if we are made aware that someone is suffering in a psychologically abusive relationship, and especially one who may be wanting a way out, not to return? So many times people do return to these situations, and sometimes that's out of fear. Sometimes that's because they have no other resources, because again, usually they have been isolated and usually cut off from financial support as well. But I do believe that it is imperative for the church to come together, the leadership, to say, what do we do in these situations? What resources do we need to have already in place? Financial resources? Do we need to make relationships with community agencies, people who have safe houses, and to honestly be okay with, as a leadership team, not knowing where that safe house is? Because we just have to be careful. It's too easy to tell a person, and again, more times than not, we don't know what's going on behind people's closed doors. And so we have to be careful, even among leadership, what we might be sharing, because we may not be aware of what's happening in their homes. And so we have to even probably create policies where we partner with people who do this all of the time. And once we hand off an individual, our hands are off of it, and we are just to place ourselves in positions of prayer. Sometimes we don't need to know all of that information. Just too big of a chance for someone to know it that doesn't need to know it, and to say it to someone else, you know, and then in the name of the prayer request, if you will, but it's usually just gossip. But it is imperative for the churches to begin to think, how do we need to create policies and guidelines? Like, what do we do if this kind of a situation is disclosed to us? As I asked before, what does it mean for the church today to be a witness for the Lord, being a refuge in these situations? I quoted Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in the times of trouble. So if we imagine that God is inviting us into this work of being the refuge, the church is being the refuge, how might this look? What does this mean when we're talking about this topic of psychological abuse? So that is my call. What does it mean to be a refuge when we are dealing with individuals who are victims and perpetrators of psychological abuse? That's my call. What will be your response? And the church said.